So last week we covered chapter 15 there. We see the disobedience of Saul and ultimately leading to the rejection, God pulling away from Saul as king. And now we take a look at chapter 16, and we're going to see David being anointed by God. But some interesting things here for sure. It says, "And now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one I name to you.'" So his first question that the Lord gives to Samuel here is, how long? How long are you going to mourn over a king that was really the king that was designed by man? God just allowed it to happen. He appointed Saul for sure, and but it was somebody that the people had really wanted. You know, they had casted up a picture in a sense of who Saul was. And God provided. Sometimes God gives us what we got to be careful what we ask for, right? God will give it to us. And then we'll be so disappointed in a sense in the end. We always want to strive for God's will. You know, we always want to be in His hand. Lord, whatever's your hand leads, Lord, that's where we want to be. You know, we want to be in a perfect will. And so God challenges Samuel, and he says, "Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul?" You know, there comes a time you look back on Samuel's walk with the Lord and his interaction with Saul. You think he gave it a shot here for Saul, trying to get Saul to repent and go back to the Lord. I think he did. I think there's many occasions where Samuel would almost plead with him, you know, for repentance sake. And it seems like, you know, we get caught kind of in this vacuum sometimes, where we're so looking out in a sense for somebody's, and they could almost care less. They're so filled with pride and selfishness that they could care less about the Lord, yet we almost care more than they do, right? And yes, we want to have hearts that project that we want to see people saved. But there comes a time where, you know, the disciples did it, right? They knocked the dust off their feet and they moved on. Why? Because there was other receiving ears, other receiving hearts out there that wanted to actually hear about Jesus and actually wanted to receive Him and have Him as the primary in their life, you know? And so sometimes God calls us to stop the mourning process and look at, there comes a time when we have to move on, you know? And that doesn't say that you stop praying for somebody, right? That doesn't say that you give up on somebody, because God, being who He is, can resurrect somebody from the dead, you know, literally and spiritually, right? I mean, physically and spiritually, He can do that. And He tells them, fill your horn. In other words, get ready. Get ready, right? If you respond to, you know, Samuel, if you respond to the first question properly, then fill your horn and get ready. And look what he says here. Fill your horn and go. And I am sending you. I am sending you. You know, we can take real great comfort in knowing that we're not sent out, you know, by people. We're not sent out by a committee. We're sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ, you know? And so God here says, look at, you know, Samuel, I'm going to be the one, the God of the universe, the creator of all, you know, the one that sees ahead of you and the one that sees behind you. I'm going to be sending you out. And we should take great comfort in that, right? That God is just that. He does that. He's the one that sends. And it says, "For I have provided myself a king among his sons." You know, and he's talking about Jesse's sons. And God had provided a king. You know, he was setting this up for Samuel to anoint the next king. Of course, we know the story ahead of time in a sense here, but he's preparing Samuel to anoint David as king. And then something happened to Samuel. You know, when we think of Samuel, you know, he was a godly man. I mean, this was a Nazarite right from birth. You know, he was a godly man, and here he is. He's experiencing what we often experience, right? When God determines to send us out, and we're kind of holding back, you know? We're fearing that maybe I know more than what God knows, you know? Which is kind of crazy, right? It doesn't make sense, but that's how we react sometimes. When God goes to send us out, we fill our minds and our heart with just so much fear sometimes because we don't know what lies around the corner. Death could lie around the corner for us. But if we have eternal life, what do we have to worry about? So fear came over him. You know, and that's typical, but it's also very encouraging for us because Samuel was a man, flesh and blood, just like we are. You know, and sometimes we have to manage our fears. You know, and the best way to manage our fears is to go before the Lord. You know, ask for His comforting. Ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us even more. You know. Allow God to deal with it. But because, see, you know, sometimes it's fear's good, right? Sometimes fear's good. It kind of gives us that resistance that we need. Hey, you know, we got to be careful here. Right? But it can also be very damaging and paralyzing when we sit at home and we go, well, we can't go out because, you know, what am I going to say? You know, I'm not a pastor. What am I going to say, you know, to people? What if they ask me that? What am I going to say? And we go through all these generalizations, don't we? You know, I call them telling yourself stories. You know, well, you know, this is what's going to happen. Really, that's what's going to happen. So you're God, huh, today? No, we're not even close. we don't even understand today sometimes. Need be the future. You know, we think we predict the future or something for ourselves. Well, you know, if we do that, this might happen. It's possible. But are you going to live in that fear? Or are you going to trust the Word of God? When God brings you a word and He says, go out, I'm going to send you out. Are you going to trust Him or are you going to trust your feelings? So often we get caught up in our own feelings and it's a paralyzing thing to us because it just instills fear. Then the Lord, in a sense, gives him a way out, right? He says, look, I want you to take a heifer there with you. And, you know, he was fearing the backlashes of Saul. He said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now God's not trying to be deceptive here, you know, towards Saul. But this sacrifice was a necessary thing. It wasn't something that God just made up to protect Samuel. This was something that God wanted to do. This was, you know, God just let him in on the primary here. The primary purpose of going there, people would say, well, the primary purpose is to anoint David. Was it? Or was the primary purpose there to sacrifice to the Lord, a peace offering? You know? With Jesse, you know? So Samuel struggles with this. But he has to continue to trust the Lord. He has to continue to step out here. And then it says, and then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. I will show you. So God's going to show him what he should do, how he should go through this, you know, because sometimes when God calls us into these situations, all of a sudden we got to figure out what God would have us to do. No, God will show us what to do. God will tell us where to step. God will put the words in our mouths to say. We don't have to try to figure it out ourselves. And I know because that's my nature, right? The way I'm made up in a sense. I want to know all the answers ahead of time. I want all documentation. Sometimes God doesn't call you with script. Sometimes God doesn't call you with notes. Right? I remember years ago when my friend Bob down in PA had I called him up one Saturday, and he said he got on the phone and he was like, "Hello." He was the sound of death, you know. Have you ever heard a friend of, and you hardly could recognize his voice? And I said, "Bob, are you okay?" He said, "I think so." Here it is, Saturday. It's probably, I don't know when it was, noonish. 1 o'clock on a Saturday, and I said, "Bob, how are you going to teach tomorrow?" He said, "I don't know." And at that time, Bob didn't have a second. He didn't have a half a second, you know. And he just didn't have another guy to fill the gap, you know. And so I said to him, "Let me and Karen make arrangements. I'll be down. I'll teach for you." He said, "Really?" He got down there. There was no way he could have taught. Physically, he was just... I didn't see him but once the whole weekend. I mean, I was only there really a day. But he came out of the room one time just to get some water. He had some sort of virus, flu, something going on. But I just remember going, "Oh, no, I got to prepare something," after I committed to it, you know. Thinking, "Lord, you know... Okay, Lord, if you're sending me down there, then you better give me something," kind of thing, you know. I didn't demand it from the Lord, right? But I was like, "Okay, Lord, I got to trust you, right?" And so, you know, so we went down there, and hey, you know what? I didn't have time to put Fred's words down on paper. It was better. It was the Lord's words, you know. And so sometimes when God sends us someplace, can it be fearful? Sure it can be. It's a natural response. But we have to back up a little bit. And we say, who did we entrust our life with? Right? And that's the Lord, of course. I like what it says there, too. It says that, "I will show you." And it says, "You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." Who is he anointing for? He's anointing it for the Lord. Anointing the person for the Lord. Anointing, going to anoint David. It was for the Lord. This was the king that was for the Lord. You know? Saul was for the people. He was anointed, but he was for the people. David was for the Lord. There's a reason why God said that, you know, our Samuel had told Saul, "Look at God's got a king, basically, and he's a man after God's own heart." Now, it wasn't because David was something special. It wasn't because everybody in Israel respected him. He was a sheep boy, you know. It was because God knew that this kid, this king to come, would entrust his life in such a way that would he trust God all the time? Not all the time. Would he sin against God? Yes. But he would repent. he would always come back to the Lord and repent. You know why? Because he was after God's heart. He wanted God's heart. Our sin holds back just knowing God. You know, we can never know Him fully unless we repent. And it should be our lifestyle. You know, it should really be our lifestyle that we want to honor Him so much that any sin within our lives would be followed up with repentance. So Samuel, verse 4, did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. It's kind of funny, isn't it? The question, I think it's kind of comical. Do you come in peace? Do you come in peace? What do you think they were referring to? I think they were looking back and they saw what happened when Saul let Agag live. You know? And then Samuel said, "You know what?" Because Agag, he was the picture of sin, right? He was the picture of rebellion of Saul against the Lord by keeping him. Remember, he said, "Put them all to death." And he said, "Oh no, I'm going to keep Agag for whatever reason." And so, what did Samuel do? Well, Samuel took him and chopped him up, it said. Basically, you know, in verse 33 of 15 there, it says Samuel hacked Agag in pieces. So the elders certainly had purpose of asking this question. Okay, where's your knives? You know, where's your axes? I don't know. Do you come peaceably? He says, "Oh yes, I've come peaceably. I've come with an offering to the Lord. A peace offering. I've come to gain fellowship with you guys." You know, a peace offering was, you know, if it was a burnt offering, it was a sacrifice for sin. The peace offering was a fellowship offering. Right? They sat down. With a burnt offering, they didn't get to partake in the sacrifice. But in the peace offering, the people sat down together and they partook of the offering. So it was a peace offering. So it's kind of neat how they, in a sense, were asking, "Are you coming peaceably?" "Oh yes." Why? Because the Lord instructed him to take a heifer with him in sacrifice. He wouldn't have had the answer, would he? If he didn't. Plus he would have been shaking in his boots thinking that Saul was just minutes behind him. But Saul had no understanding, you know, of him even departing at this point. Verse 6. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see a man as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chose this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these. When Eliab came to him, Samuel's first thought was, wow, you know, this must be it. This must be it. I don't know if it was the impatience of man in Samuel that wanted it to be over with. Said, oh, I hope this is the one, man. All right. And you know what? His appearance seemingly good. But what was he doing? He was looking with the eyes of man. He was looking with the eyes of man. He saw before him a resemblance of a king. He saw before him, in a sense, what he had pictured as a king. How many of you have talked to somebody over the phone for, you know, weeks, months, years, and you never saw him before, you know? And then, but you had this preconceived idea of what they looked like, right? And you were dead wrong. Right? Why? Because we have a way of taking somebody and putting them, in a sense, in our envelope, in our box, in the way, and you know, a lot of people do that with Jesus. They made Jesus to that. Their Jesus isn't Jesus, as we know sometimes, right? They make him out to be somebody he really isn't. What do you mean God's a God of judgment? Not my Jesus. My Jesus is love, man. Love, love, love. All of a sudden we've lost who he is, right? So just, it's our nature. We want to shape what we think ought to be that person, you know? And it's hard. It's hard to back off that, isn't it? Because we've done it for years and we still do it. Even as Christians, we do it, right? It seems as if, what was Samuel doing? He was making the same old mistake, wasn't he? He was a prophet of God. You know, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking that maybe Samuel has still got a little fear left in him. Here. He's not thinking clearly. He's not thinking like we're used to for Samuel, the man of God that we were used to. And maybe he still has a little fear there of the consequences with Saul, but anyways, it's a mistake that happened with the first king, Saul, right? And then there's a warning, right? And God warns him of what exactly he was doing. Do not look at the appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. You know, it's funny that Noah sometimes, he probably will kill me for sharing this, but anyways, he, you know, Noah's, everybody knows, he's a thin guy, right? Thin guy, and sometimes the thinness really messes with him, you know? You know, some people are overweight, he's underweight. It's the same kind of condition in a sense. It's a weight issue, right? But I keep, and he can't quite picture it, right? But I used to be the same way. I was, and I'm still thin, I think, but I was really thin. When I went to college, I think I weighed 130 pounds, soaking wet. And I was the same height and everything. But I remember I grew up in a farm, you know. I was always doing farm work. So I had, you know, and we would wrestle I was always wrestling with my neighbor boys, you know, the neighbor kids, and we would always wrestle. We went to college, and I just remember this one kid. He walked out, and he was all muscular, you know. And my roommate from college was my next-door neighbor, so he knew me well, and he knew what I could do and couldn't do, of course. And I remember this kid he would tease me. He says, Fred, you ought to go lift weights with me. You ought to go lift weights. I don't like lifting weights, I'd tell him. And then finally, one day he goes, and I go, he goes to me, hey, I'll wrestle you. I go, really, you'll wrestle me? Yeah, you know, because I'd say, I'm stronger than what I look. He goes, okay, prove it, I'll wrestle you. I said, really? My roommate goes, you ought to wrestle him. So one day we cleared all the furniture out of the lounge, right? And I pinned him within 5-10 seconds, right? So I say all that not to say that I'm an awesome wrestler, because I really am not. But I say all that because sometimes appearance doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, that you're chosen, in a sense, right? Because Saul was just that. He was great looking. He had everything going for him, and yet he really wasn't a good king, was he? He was a self-centered person, and his kingship really portrayed that. But anyways, he challenged him here. You know, you got to get past the physical appearance. You got to get past this physical appearance. It can deceive you. And so God here wants him to be spiritually discerned. You know, spiritually discerned. And that should be our request to the Lord always. Lord, allow not these eyes to be the deceiver that they can be sometimes, but that would we be spiritually discerned people. So they went through this, verse 8 through 10, we see one after the other being sent by Jesse, and being sent by Jesse. And the Lord has not chosen these, you know, came to the last word. He hadn't chosen these. 7 sons later, they're probably thinking, these candidates just seem perfect. And the Lord's just not choosing them? Well, it doesn't mean that these guys were bad guys, by the way. It just means that God had other purposes for him. All right? Not everybody has to be the pastor to be used by God, right? There's going to be a people that stand way in front of the pastors with rewards in heaven. You know? Why? Because, you know, God, what God gave them to do, they did. They did it well, you know. So don't get hung up on position, what authority you have within the body of Christ. It you know, do what the Lord's called you to do, and then he'll be pleased. If you're trying to do somebody else's job that he's given somebody else, shame on you, shame on me. You know, and I can talk about that a little bit, because I have a tendency of doing other people's jobs, especially as a pastor. You know, yeah, you feel like, oh, everything has to get done. Okay, I need to go over here. I need to take the garbage out. You know, I was thinking about that today. I was taking the garbage out, and and then Jackie comes in and she says, you know, I was going to get here and do that. And I thought to myself, I'm doing it again, ain't I, Lord? And I have a hard time with that, but think of it this way. Do you like blessing people? If you like blessing people, don't do their stuff for them. Right? Let them do their stuff. Right? Because what you're doing is you're taking a blessing away. And then all of a sudden they think that you've got it covered when you really don't, because you don't have 10 hands, you know, 10 arms and 10 legs. You know, you can't possibly do all that stuff and do it well. So, verse 11, and Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? This is interesting. And then he said, there remains yet the youngest, And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." See, the Lord told Samuel that he was going to show him the one, right? "I shall anoint, or you shall anoint for me the one I name to you." What's that saying? Well, it's saying that God's going to tell him who it is, right? So Samuel believed him. Samuel believed that God, what God said he was going to do. He believed that God's word is true. What does God say about creation? It says he created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. 6 literal days. That's what the Bible says. What does he say about homosexuality? You know, what does he say about that? It's sin. He pairs it right in with any other sin, but it's an abomination to God. That's what his word says. It's not based on our emotions. It's based on his word, right? What does he say about lust? It's adultery. What does he say about hatred? It's murder. What does he say about rebellion? We covered this last week. It's witchcraft. Right? What God says is true. He never questioned God. But who did he question? Jesse. He said, "But Jesse, isn't there another one? Because God doesn't lie. Isn't there somebody else?" Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Look what he says here. He says, "There remains yet the youngster." And there he is, keeping the sheep. Who's the youngster? Does he have a name? He does. He has a name, right? Does he call him by name? No. He calls all the rest of his sons by name when he sits them in front of Samuel to say, "No, it's not him." But it's almost like David's out in the sheep pastures. He's far from the Father's mind. He's out there. Jesse, in his own intuitiveness, wasn't thinking about this youngster, was he? That he mentions that he's a youngster makes you believe that he thought that God was limited. God's not limited to us because we're older. He's got youngsters, right? He's got youngsters, and them youngsters, they can really be used by God. You know, Karen, when she, you know, we're naturally affectionate of each, you know, towards each other, right? She comes and she gives me a hug in the morning. We pray together. She smiles at me. She kisses me. You know, that's good. But I'll tell you what, the thing that grabs my heart is when, like, Isaiah comes over to me. He doesn't understand the mood that I'm in. He doesn't understand that I just went through what I went through during the day. But somehow the Spirit of God uses him to freshen me up, right? He uses him to lift me up a little bit. Because why? I needed the lift up. Is God limited in children? No, he's not limited by their youth. Matter of fact, most of the time, they don't have the callousness around their heart that most adults have. Right? Just a lack of love for people. You know? lack of concern. They don't have that yet. They don't have the callousness of pride to deal with yet. You know, they might be a little self-conscious after a while, you know, when they get in their teens, but they don't have that callousness of pride that we have. Is that door shut? Yeah. They're just loud, huh? That's all right. No, that's good. They're having a good time in there. They probably got her tied up, duct taped, and put in a closet. They're running around her like Indians. Yeah, so, you know, first the father didn't even mention his name. Second, he wasn't even going to, you know, even invite him to the sacrificial feast, right? And third, he was only called to come because Samuel knew better and was listening to God. Redpath said this. He said, everybody knows who Redpath is, old preacher guy. He said, you may not be intellectual or well thought of in your family circle. You may be despised by others for your faith in Christ. Perhaps you had only a little share in the love of your parents, as David did. But remember that those who are rejected of God often become beloved. Beloved of the Lord. And that's what David means. Beloved. You know. But here he is out there tending sheep. Tending sheep. Doing what the Lord called him to do at that moment. He wasn't struggling that he wasn't king. He's a youngster, you know. Some people think he was 10. Some other place I read that he was 15. You know, whatever age he was a youngster for sure. And the Lord met him in the sheep fields. You know. I love that because it's you know, that's how the Lord works sometimes, you know. I was talking to somebody, I can't even remember how it went. He said, my salvation was unusual. I said, oh yeah, what was it? And he described to me just that the Lord met him. That the Lord met him there, you know. He had you know, it wasn't like, well, I was a hippie and I was on LSD and I was this and that and the Lord saved me out of the fire. Wow, really? It was, hey, the Lord, you know what? You know, people had talked to me about the Lord before, but it just didn't really click. And then all of a sudden, one night, I was all alone. It all came together for me. And I get it because that's my testimony. That's what happened to me. Had all these sources and stuff. Yeah, they were witnessing to me, and I was listening, and I was going to Bible studies, and I just. But it didn't. One night, the Lord just grabbed me with a song, you know, and that's all it took. You know, it was the light switch. You know. But yeah, just tending sheep, and the Lord was, I'm sure, speaking to him. But he would be the eighth on that list. He'd be the eighth. And I found this interesting. I got thinking about this. And, you know, the numbers in the scripture always seemingly mean something there. And seven is the number of completion, right? It's the completion. And when you have a completion, that means that it's an end of something. You know, it's the end of something. And so, in this case, it was the end of man's selection of a king. You know, it was the end. In eight, of course, David was the eighth son there, the youngest out in the sheep field. Eight is the number for new beginning, right? And just as we, you know, we were Lord of our own life for quite a while, right? Then all of a sudden there was a rebirth and a new beginning for us. And for, you know, for Israel, really, this was the new beginning for them. And it was a new beginning because it was different from the old, Right? Now, this was God's way. This was the man that was after God's own heart. So we see a new beginning here. Verse 12. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Remember, the Lord spoke. It says there that it's verse 2. The Lord told him, right? Or verse 3, too. Told him that he would anoint. But that was a conversation between Samuel and the Lord. It wasn't necessarily public knowledge here. Jesse didn't really get this. He just came with the offering. And it was a peace offering, a fellowship offering there. Jesse didn't know what was going on. I don't know if the boys knew it. David knew it. What exactly was this anointing for? It wasn't necessarily spelled out to them at this point in time. They would come to the understanding that this was, you know, especially David, right? He would understand that, hey, this was the anointing of the Lord. And so, but it's interesting. Here's a ruddy, obviously, fair complexion, bright eye, that meant that he was, had a lot of vitality and just intelligent guy, and he was good looking. But it wasn't necessarily means that he was a good looking leadership. He didn't necessarily have a leadership appearance. That wasn't implied here. Like Saul was big, and he stood his stature, and he had the appearance of a good leader. You know, some people think, I remember in college, you know, or even in the workplace, what do they say? The squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? Gets the grease. Oh, you don't, I never heard that? It means that, hey, you know, if they're squeaking, you focus on them. And sometimes in corporate, right, we would get people that were, oh yeah, they were loud and boisterous. They had all the worst ideas, but everybody listened to them. Right? Why? They thought he was a leader. They're not leaders. They're self-centered. And that's what happens. Right? Doesn't mean, because you have all the words to say, doesn't mean that you're a good leader. And they found that out with Saul. Said then, the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Saul took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of God came upon David from that day forward. That's pretty cool. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The oil was just a sign that it occurred on the inside, right? And then it says that Samuel arose and he went to Ramah. He had obeyed the Lord. Now it would be the Lord that would have to put David on the throne. And now it seems like we stopped talking about David for a bit there. And we go back to Saul, and it said in verse 14 there, it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." So what's interesting here is that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and then the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Somewhat of a transition there. And then it says, then a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. You know, a good question to this is, okay, so if God is all good, why this distressing spirit? Some, I don't know if the King James might say it, evil spirit. Remember, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace, right? But when the Spirit of the Lord is removed, then it opens that person up to some other spirit. In a sense, God allowed this spirit to come in to Saul. It wasn't necessarily the Lord's spirit. It was an allowed thing by the Lord that he would be troubled by this distressed spirit. When we read Psalm, and I know a couple weeks ago Keith shared with us this Psalm 51, but when we read through, or when we think of David and how he was caught in adultery, and you know, in his confession to that, right, he says in Psalm 51, verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." He recognized that God's spirit was generous. To David, in the Old Testament folks there was a threat there of losing the Spirit of God. That if it came upon you, it could also be removed from you, you know, as in Saul's case. It's funny because, you know, we sang this song, right, Bob? We sang this song, and we had a conversation about, you know, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." And Bob actually changed the word "holy hand" in the song. But as a child of God, as a Christian, we don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit evaporating from us, right? It doesn't have to. It's not going to just go and disappear, or be removed from us. In Romans 8, 9 through 11, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." Speaking about us, Christians. "If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Period. Right? So that's why you get some people going, "Well, gee, you know, he was saved, now he's not saved." And I always say, "Was he saved?" You know, because that's the question, right? Because God, we know that God won't pluck us out of his hand. So if that's true, then the Holy Spirit will be in us. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." It's not that we won't sin. But when we see it, see, we're going to repent. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Talking about the believer who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Who owns us? God does. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body belongs to Him, and our spirit, the spirit that's within us, belongs to Him. It's the Holy Spirit. We house the Holy Spirit. As children of God, we have the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit does not leave us. Though, I think it's good David lamented in a sense that whole Psalm of 51 there where he confessed his sin. I think the Holy Spirit that dwells within us shouldn't be taken for granted. It's a gift. It's a gift from Almighty God. It's there for our benefit, but more for God's benefit. Right? That's how he gives us discernment. That's how he steers us. You know? I mean, how many times have we been in a position where the Holy Spirit just lets us know that we need to do something different, or we need to say this? And we're always blown away by that, or I am, when the Spirit of God certainly hits us. It's interesting because in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, it says, when they came there, actually I want to just turn there because I forgot why I wrote this down, but I'm going to remember in a minute. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. It's talking about Saul. Remember, chapter 10 was about Samuel taking the flask of oil and pouring it upon his head, anointing him, right, as king there. And so the Spirit of God came upon him. And certainly the Spirit had been upon him, but why not now? Well, then we read last week that he was rebellious, he was stubborn, and he rejected probably the most precious, one of the most precious things that we have, and that's God's Word. Right? And though the Spirit of God will not leave us, we can still be oppressed by those distressing spirits, right? It doesn't mean that another spirit comes within us, but we can be oppressed by those things if we lack obedience. So many people want to blame it on the devil. Oh, it's the devil. It's his fault. No, maybe it's your fault. Maybe it's your fault for the lack of repentance in our lives, that God has allowed these distressing or evil spirits to come and oppress us. And we just need a heart of repentance. We need to get rid of the rebellion against the Lord. We need to quit rejecting God's Word. You know, I think that was almost the final straw there, was the rejection of the Word of God by Saul, that was it. You know, and then God rejected him. I'm looking at chapter 15, that's why I'm stalled here. I was looking at chapter 15 thinking, man, this doesn't sound familiar. Well, it does, but not tonight it doesn't. Verse 15, and Saul's servants said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servant, "Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." So here's the solution, I guess. The solution for that the servant would bring up here was, let's get this harp player. You know, and here's, obviously, they're going to go get David. And it would have to be one that would have the Spirit of God, right? And that would be filled with the Spirit. And in a sense, this would be a worship leader. A worship leader here, skillful player of the harp. And so the servant of the Lord had seen this before. See, this wasn't something that just came to him, but this was something that he had seen before. And I think we are just back there in chapter 10, just before, just during that anointing that he received, Saul received. We see that there's harps and lyres and all this stuff. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. So the servant saw this and would say, "Hey, you know, we should get a harp player in here. So maybe the Spirit of the Lord, the good Spirit of the Lord would come back upon you." Well, the heart's got to be in a place of worship as well. So worship, you know, is important, right? We can say that. Worship is important. It should bring us back to the Word of God, right? It should prepare our hearts to receive what God has for us. You know, even as we worshiped tonight, it should be a time when we take care of things with the Lord. First of all, we praise Him. We exalt Him, like we sang in that last song, He is exalted. It also is a place where we take care of things with God, right? If He reveals something during worship, don't go any further. Stop singing. It's okay to kneel down and just repent from a sin that maybe we've been struggling with. It's okay to do that. We should want to do that because worship is to lead us into the Word. Verse 18. Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in play, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." It's funny, I was thinking maybe the handsome part, I'm thinking, okay, how does this qualify to be a worship leader? You know, do you have to have handsome men up there doing worship? Or does their appearance have to be, is that what qualifies? And I was thinking, well, maybe it was for Saul, and maybe that's why the servant said, "Hey, you know, he is handsome." So, oh, okay, well, let him in. You know, I don't know if that was the case, but I do think that there is an appearance thing for worship that needs to be there, and this is what it is. You guys are all looking at me like, really? There's gonna, yeah, they need a tie. No. Full piece suit. What's that? Yeah, that's true. No, but you know what it needs to be? It needs to be a appearance of humility. You know, when you're worshiping, there should be nobody watching you. You know, you're just leading people into worship of the true and living God. Not of, well, boy, man, he can move his fingers up and down that neck of that guitar or some people just get, man, after, you know, I've been places where people after the worship and after the word's all done, they come up to the worship leader and they go, "Now, were you playing a G, or was that a G7, or what was that that you were playing? You know that first, the second song? I know the first song you play, I can play that, but you used a different key, didn't you? You're in a D, I usually do it in a G." You know, and you're thinking to yourself, did they really worship? Or are they too concerned about how good of a guitar player he was and they want to learn something from him? You know? They were so enthralled with his skill that they forgot that they were worshiping the Lord, you know. So, humility, reverence for the Lord. But they did talk about skill, and I think that skill, their skill to play, and, you know, I think that goes deeper than just, you know, the word there means to know. It means to know the instrument, to know how to play, right? How to play. That's step one. The other one is just attitude. Just attitude, you know? What kind of attitude do they possess? Yes, there's a skill, but is their attitude right towards that? And valor, men of war, it says, prepared to lead, right? That you're prepared to lead, that there's been, you know, you don't just get up there on Sunday and that's the only time you play during the week, right? You take time during the week. You play for the Lord, you know? A true worshiper is worshiping, you know, a true worship leader is worshiping at home, right? As Sundays are a time that they're devoted to leading everybody, but their lives are worship. You know, their life is worshiping the Lord, you know. It goes far beyond the music. And I think of David. He was worshiping the Lord. What was he doing? He was tending sheep. What a better place to worship the Lord. Then it says there, and the Lord, maybe the most important part here is, and the Lord is with him or her. The most important element, right? Verse 19, therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. I was just, as I was reading that, it struck me that if you remember how the Lord led Saul to Samuel for his anointing. Do you remember? The donkeys out into the field, and they were looking for them, and that really wasn't, that's just to get Saul to Samuel, you know. That was just his way of getting him there. And now God takes a donkey and he loads him up and he takes this stuff and David takes it to Saul. "I found the lost donkey. I found the lost donkey." And there's David, the next king. Saul didn't know that. Or he wouldn't have said, you know, that he loved him greatly. Because we know who he loved greatly. And that was himself. Interesting here is that David was content where he was. He was out taking care of the sheep. He was content there. He wasn't looking to be the next king. He was just looking for the Lord to lead him, right? And I, like I said before, I don't know if he understood the enormous privilege it was here being anointed by the Lord at that time, that he was even going to sit on a throne. God does it all. He opens doors and he closes them. He dethrones kings and he puts his own on the throne. You know, we don't need to try to help God. You know, God knows how to do this thing. You know, so when God sends out, see, Samuel did what he was supposed to do, and then he goes to Ramah there. He didn't force the issue with God and say, well, now's the time. Let's get him enthroned. Because if he had, it would have been disaster. Because any time we try to act as if we're God, it's disaster. When we think we know it all and you know, we've got the formula, it's disaster. So it's just... cool how God works, I guess, you know. So on there, next week, you know the story, David and Goliath.